Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program discusses current political, social, prophetic events in life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week's program is straight up Bible exposition or prophecy. And I would like to cover the prophet Isaiah chapter 24 through 26, which is called the Little Apocalypse or Isaiah's Apocalypse. It's an abbreviated version of the New Testament book of the Revelation, or rather the Old Testament forerunner to the New Testament book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation quotes and expands on many of the verses in this section in Isaiah. And in the Revelation, we get many prophetic details. In Isaiah, we get a brief outline. So why even go to this Old Testament prophetic section when we get a more complete understanding of the coming apocalypse in the New Testament book of the Revelation? I mean, it's like reading the cliff notes for a novel rather than reading the novel itself. You miss out on so much if you just read Isaiah's Apocalypse, and these Old Testament prophets were not privy to what we know through Christ and the apostles. Well, that's true, but there are still some prophecies in the Apocalypse of Isaiah that are unique. And Christians should know about God's first revelation to his people about the coming apocalypse. And overall, the knowledge of God's word is crucial. The problem in our nation today and in the nations is a famine. A famine not of bread or of thirst for water, but rather a famine of the word of God, Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Or how about Deuteronomy 32? For they are a nation lacking in counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise and they understood this, that they would discern their future. Jeremiah 4, 22. For my people are foolish, they do not know me. They are stupid children and have no understanding. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. My people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's manager, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Isaiah 5, 12, their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute, and by wine, but they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the works of his hands. And there are many, many other biblical texts rebuking the biblical illiteracy of the people. And today there are patriots who can quote the Constitution, they can tell you the latest headlines, but they don't know the Bible, which is the basis for right thinking and right living. If you know the Bible, you don't need to read the conservative periodicals and the books. You can write them. Psalm 119:99. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I would much rather see a Christian first getting a degree in Bible before getting a degree in political science or psychology or social work or any other field of social study. The other day I was sent a video of Pastor John MacArthur in a group discussing the late Ravi Zacharias and the discovery that Ravi was leading a double life. And Pastor MacArthur said something that I've also observed about Ravi Zacharias's ministry. Quote, I have interacted with Ravi Zacharias a number of times at various conferences. I've always said this privately. He never, never, ever quotes the scripture. Never. It's always some type of philosophical argument. The word of God is God's sanctifying tool, and it just wasn't part of his life. Unquote, John MacArthur. And we see this in the world, but we also see it in evangelicalism. In certain family life ministries, in certain personal finance ministries, in certain Christian political action ministries, there's no emphasis on the word of God. It's all chaff, but no wheat. So let's get started going through the apocalypse of Isaiah, verse by verse, Isaiah chapter 24 through 26. I'll be just getting started in the radio program, and I hope to finish this up in my YouTube version of this program. Isaiah 24, 1. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, scatters its inhabitants. So here we discover that something very bad is going to happen to the earth. Now, this seems to be basic, but this truth completely undermines the secular upward evolution, the progressive leftist utopian narrative that man's future on earth will be glorious, that science will solve all of our problems and extend human life indefinitely. The basic truth that Judgment Day is coming is foundational to the Christian worldview. You can't operate as a leftist with this truth in view. Judgment Day completely undermines the ideology of Marxism, and the secularist doesn't know what to do with death. Now, let me pause here and back up and give you some introductory points about this text. Isaiah chapter 13 through 23 are oracles against the nations. The prophet foretells the coming judgments on Babylon, Moab, Damascus, Ethiopia, Egypt, Tyre. And now in chapter 24, Isaiah sums it all up by speaking about the coming judgment on the whole world. So bear in mind, what Isaiah is prophesying is not about a localized judgment in the Middle East, but upon the entire world. Also, if you notice, chapter 24, verse 1 is in the present tense. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, as if it's happening right now. And this is called the prophetic present, where the prophet is so sure of what is to come that he speaks as if it's happening right now. And we use this in our own language. Let's say the soldier gets in trouble with his sergeant. And rather than the sergeant saying, you know, you're going to be peeling potatoes in the mess hall, he says, you're peeling potatoes in the mess hall. And the soldier says back to him, no, I'm not peeling potatoes. I'm standing with you right now. Well, we all know what the sergeant means by putting it in the present tense. It's for emphasis. It's for command. It's for surety. And in Hebrew prophetic literature, there is also the prophetic past tense, where the prophecy is so sure that we can talk about it as if it has already taken place, such as in Isaiah 53, which is all about the Messiah suffering on the cross. Most of it is in the past tense. He was despised and forsaken of men. He was pierced through for our transgressions. And he was cut off from the land of the living. And so a Jewish reader might say, well, this can't be about the Messiah because it's in the past tense. But it is very common in Hebrew prophecy to speak of what will happen in the future in the past tense. And actually, all three tenses, past, present, and future, are used in Isaiah 53 to refer to the same event. Just like we see in Isaiah 24, it begins speaking in the present tense, but by verse 3, it switches to the future tense. So, how do we know what biblical events are past, present, and future? By context. If the prophet is speaking prophetically of things that could not have possibly taken place or are not now taking place, you know he's referring to the future. Now, a point has to be made here about how some schools of theological thought deny the literalness of the coming apocalypse. The cosmic judgments to come upon the earth as described in the biblical book of the Revelation. Obviously, like in everything else, there will be unbelief in these eschatological truths. There are people who do not believe in the first coming of Christ, nor the second coming of Christ, nor in the Messiah himself. There are some professing Christian theologians who don't believe that the book of the Revelation is to be taken literally, but spiritually. They see a literal fulfillment as crass literalism that only uneducated simpletons believe. And the way the apocalypse is denied has to do with this concept of prophetic tenses. Here's how the argument goes. These prophetic texts, such as Isaiah chapter 24, are said to refer to localized events happening in Israel at the time, particularly the invasion of the Assyrians. And the preachers or the prophets of that day would exaggerate, for effect. An invading army and times of trouble were described as times when the sun did not shine, as times when the moon is darkened, as times when the earth is laid waste and totters like a shack in the wind. And this is called the genre of apocalyptic literature. So when you also go to the book of the Revelation, it is said that the Apostle John is just using the same exaggerated language or figurative language to describe the spiritual battle of the ages or to describe the religious apostasy and the persecution of the church. There aren't going to be actual hailstones falling. The seas will not actually be turned blood red. There will not actually be an earthquake to level every city. No, this is just spiritual language. Well, all I can say to that is that these are just intellectual arguments to justify unbelief. Whenever I hear religious lecturers speak of the genre of apocalyptic literature, I know where he's coming from in his eschatology, and I don't buy it. Tell your theories to the people of Hiroshima in 1945. There are enough nuclear weapons today aimed at every city to easily fulfill the prophecies of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I look when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripened figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Now that's the opening of the sixth seal. The sixth event done by man to man. This is even before God's cosmic trumpet and bowl judgments. Judgment Day is coming. As we read in Isaiah chapter 24, the seed of that prophecy, behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. Why does the prophet even tell us these things? Well, so that we flee from the wrath to come. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. That doesn't mean we run and hide, as if that would help, but that we get right with God so that we can be saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, this is jumping ahead, but one of the major themes in the little apocalypse of Isaiah is that even in all of this destruction, a godly remnant will be saved. And the prophet switches back and forth between what will happen to the ungodly versus the salvation of the godly remnant. But to begin with, the judgment is described. The earth is being described as being laid waste, devastated, its surface is distorted, and its inhabitants are scattered. Now, if you want to go deep into this, you could do a word study on each Hebrew word here, but we don't have time for that. In general, what is being described is something worldwide, and the earth is being described as becoming unrecognizable. You know, it reminds me of 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 13, where the Lord describes his judgment on Jerusalem as when one wipes or cleans a dish and turns it upside down. God is going to clean the earth of its filth, and it's the people in it who are the filth. And the language is very similar to Genesis chapter 6, where the Lord destroys and depopulates the earth by a flood. and similar to Genesis chapter 11, at the Tower of Babel, where God scatters the inhabitants of the earth. In these cases, God is finally judging the wicked and reestablishing his authority. Now, the text in Isaiah doesn't tell us all the details of how and when this will take place. In the Revelation, we get all the details of the Antichrist, the seals, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments. But what God's people learn initially in Isaiah 24:1 is this basic truth that the earth is going to be laid waste. And you better be on God's side in that day. Now, the next verse may not be what we expect. So think about the unique point being made here. And the people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, and the creditor like the debtor. What I find in Old Testament prophecy is that the points that the prophets bring up are often not the points we consider or are even interested in. Most readers want to know when this is going to happen or how this is going to happen. Tell me the identity of the Antichrist or the meaning of 666. But through the prophets, God conveys a different, more significant message. The really important moral spiritual truths. So we need to pause to consider the truths God wants us to know about the future rather than what we want to know about the future. And here, the next point God wants us to know is that all class distinctions will someday be erased. Judgment Day will be the great equalizer. There will be no employers or employees because every business will be gone. There will be no owners or renters because there will be no title deeds. There will be no rich or poor because there's going to be no bank accounts. Now, some people who are all into class envy might think that this would be great. But as one commentator pointed out, a hierarchy of authority is very important to any good society. What's being described here is lawlessness and anarchy. Chaos replaces government and law and order. This is a Mad Max type of world, at least for a few months before the return of the Messiah. But let's think about Isaiah 24:2 in view of what's happening in our current society. Our culture is given over to identity politics. Everything is about status and hierarchy. Critical theory is about who is oppressing who on the basis of race or income or privilege. Everyone is bitter against everyone else. And God is saying here in this prophecy, you're all going to be leveled. You think you're being oppressed by others, you think society owes you something, all of that nonsense will be gone. All your fighting for power and identity will be useless. And that is no small point in our witness. We need to be telling these secular leftists what good is all of their identity politics when in a few years they will be dead and in hell for all eternity. Stop talking about all of this social justice, critical race theory nonsense as the promise for a utopian world and start believing and preaching the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Because all that you're talking about right now is futile in view of the wrath to come. Like it says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 13, the people toil for fire and the nations grow weary for nothing. Or how about the Apostle Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 3? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with an intense heat. At the very least, the problem with leftist ideology is a wrong emphasis. Diagnosing the wrong problem, giving the wrong solution, and seeing the wrong future. So that's just some spiritual application to the point being made in Isaiah 24:2. The erasure of everything men fight for in this world. Isaiah 24:3, the prophet restates what will happen to the earth. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken his word. Here the point of verse 1 is repeated to emphasize that this will not be a partial destruction, like in the various epic wars throughout history. Even World War I and World War II, did not involve or destroy the entire world. But in the apocalypse, the earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled. Jesus described the apocalypse prophesied in the Old Testament in this way. Matthew 24:12, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." So don't shortchange what is about to come upon the earth. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, 1/4 of the earth's population will die. Revelation 9:18, another 1/3 of the earth's population dies. Much more follows. At the beginning of these oracles against the nations, Isaiah refers to the apocalypse and he describes it this way. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be darkened when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal men scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Orpha. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger." Do you hear in that text the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 and the words of the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation? They quote Isaiah. Now, back to Matthew 24:3. Notice the concluding statement, authenticating the prophetic message. "The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken his word." That's it. That's how we know this prophecy will take place and nothing can prevent it. For the Lord has spoken his word. God has decreed it. You can't thwart God. Your arms are too short to box God. You say, well, can anyone say God said such and such? How does the claim make it true? Well, this word was confirmed by many prophets and miracles and by Jesus, the Messiah himself. And our whole faith rests upon our intuitive belief that there is a God and he has spoken and his sheep will recognize his voice. The source of our knowledge and confidence is that God has spoken. Don't underestimate the power of that statement. As one commentator writes, "Were we to seek for the source of Isaiah's confidence, which enabled him so boldly and assuredly to proclaim his message, we should find that source in the fact that Isaiah believed in verbal revelation. God has spoken. He had a personal relationship with God." In closing, the future will soon be the now. And where will you stand in that day? Are you saved now from the wrath to come by faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ? You've been listening to God and Country Radio. I've only covered the first 3 verses of Isaiah's apocalypse. We have about 50 more verses to go. At this point, I don't know whether I'll cover the rest in my YouTube edition of this program. I'm actually leaning toward instead making this a 2-part series with a second radio program next week. I do have a whole list of news stories that I'd like to cover, but if you're like me, you're getting tired of the news. We just need to take a break from the news and focus completely on the Word of God, fixing our hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to us at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the radio website is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for listening today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that the day of redemption draws near. May the rebel listening today return to thee and be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.